Of the Lord. So we want to continue to enlarge on Him this morning. Let us turn to the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8. We will begin with verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And I want to speak this morning on the poverty of Jesus. The context of this chapter is really the grace of giving. If we read here in verse 9, you know the grace. That's the grace He's talking about throughout the entire chapter. Then Paul uses Jesus as an example of that grace, as we find here, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. I want to look a little bit into that poverty. The first thing that I would understand here is that yes, you know the grace, you know different parts of that, as he says to the Corinthians, but I want to distinguish that from what we read here, though he was rich. He was, but we really cannot fully understand that. We can't understand the fullness of the riches that Christ had before he came into this world. We spoke recently on the riches of his grace. We are learning so many of these wonderful things. But as I thought on this, you know, Jesus in the 17th chapter of John, he prayed that God would give him the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world, before the world was. And we can't reach back for that. We have no comparison for that. Even at this present hour, Jesus has not come into that particular glory. And so we really don't know of the glory. Likewise, we don't know, this is the beauty of it, we will never know the depth of his poverty. We will never understand to what lengths and depths Jesus sunk in order to buy our redemption. And so indeed, as we read here, that it is through his poverty we might eventually be made rich and experience the fullness of that. The little word poverty means literally beggary. It means a pauper. It means a beggar as cringing. That is, there's nothing in to even stand. He's just completely destitute. This is exactly the point that is brought out by the poverty of Jesus. There are a number of different verses that express that poverty, and we can see them, we can identify to a certain degree. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, he hath made him to be sin. We know what sin is because we're all guilty of it. But he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Isaiah 53, that other wonderful chapter on redemption, he was taken from prison. Notice again, point out different points of his poverty. He was taken from prison, from judgment. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Cut off. You see, indeed, he didn't die of old age or as a martyr. He was cut off, as we know, by the very judgment of God, which we will see here shortly as we go on with this message. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, another part of his poverty. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. All of these combine to show a little bit more about the poverty which Jesus experienced. Psalm 40 and verse 6 says this, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. We have seen it many times before. There came a day when God could no longer accept those Old Testament sacrifices and offerings that he himself had ordained. But they no longer could be used. They could no longer satisfy the very government of God. Then we read, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering again and sin offering hast thou not required. That again points back to that being of the animals that had been sacrificed. Paul quotes from Psalm 40 rather. In Hebrews 10:5, he says, wherefore he comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. And then Paul adds the Septuagint version, the Septuagint translation of this verse, a body hast thou prepared me. It means a body specifically for sacrifice, to fill the place that was needed at that time. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. in the volume of the book. A part of his poverty really is an obedience unto God, as we're going to see here shortly. And so I come to do thy will, O God. And so again, Paul says, you know the grace, but these other things that we have seen here are simply not known. I want to turn this morning to the second chapter of Philippians, because Paul follows exactly the same pattern as he does here, only is much more specific and much more in depth and detail as to what he is talking about. Philippians 2. Let us go down to verse 6. Who being in the form of God. This is the same pattern of riches. This is the riches that Christ had before he came into this world. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And of course, that's absolutely the truth. If we compare this with John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, it wasn't robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. This means that everything that is said about God in the Scripture is also true of Christ before he came into this world. We read those words there in Isaiah of Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. All of that refers to Christ himself. That's a part of the riches that he had. We think of his total dominion. We think of his knowledge. We think of his power. We think of his omnipresence. All of that was true of Christ. But what happened after he came into this world? We read here that he gave up his reputation in verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. Now, his reputation before was just sparkling. None can't compare with it, as we've already seen. But what about after that? For example, his knowledge. John 8:28 says, now, as my Father hath taught me. Now he has to be taught. And he's not the all-knowing, because he indeed is God. He's still God when he came into this world. He's the Son of Man. None can ever take that away from him. But we're speaking of Christ as the man who gave up that sterling reputation, so to speak, that he had. He gave that up in order to accomplish all of the will of God, and indeed began that downward trek into poverty. Notice another contrast here. As John says in John, that first chapter of John, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Here he was the creator. That was his reputation at the time. But what about now? The creator, if you can imagine it, it's hard to even comprehend. The creator became the created. A body hast thou prepared me. This was Jesus stepped down, and he willingly did that. I want to call attention once again to verse 7 here in our text. He made himself. This is something that he did of his own volition, of his own power. He did that for and indeed to himself. And so let us continue here in verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. And part of that, as we go on, he took upon him the form of a servant. And so here we find him, again, that great contrast with the tremendous reputation that he had. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He didn't come down here in order for people to serve him and to be at his beck and call, so to speak, but rather to minister and indeed to give his life. Again, give his life, his decision, a ransom for many. Continuing verse 7. He came in the likeness. And be sure that we understand it is the likeness of men, because it is the likeness of sinful men. Scripture is very plain. There was no sin in him whatsoever. Isaiah said it this way. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There was no deceit. There was nothing there that was adverse or anything of this nature. Hebrews 4:15 says it this way. He was in all points tempted like as we are. That's because he came in the likeness of men with all the frustrations, the weaknesses, the anxieties, everything common to man. I love to say it. He was in all points. There is not a thing that men go through in this life today that Jesus can't identify with. He was in all points tempted like as we are. But then Paul adds quickly, yet without sin. And so he came in the likeness of sinful men. We read in Hebrews 2:16, verily he took on him not the nature of angels. He didn't come down as an angel anywhere above man or with any kind of power or ability. He took on him, rather, the seed of Abraham. This fleshly being, once again, with all of these limitations of lowly humanity that we have seen. Verse 8. Even though he was in the likeness of men, he humbled himself. Humbled himself further than just becoming a man. He was not the elite of men by any stretch of the imagination. Look at his very birth. He was the king, the promised king of the Jews. There's no doubt about that. He indeed will be king of kings and lord of lords, but he didn't occupy the place at that time, and no one treated him that way either. They did not bring out the brass bands and all of these things when he came into this world. Instead, he was born in a stable rather than a palace of a king, though indeed I say he was a king. Then we read of his parents. They were very poor parents. He was not born to the elite. He was not born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was not born with the great riches that he could enjoy and hold over everyone else. Instead, if you look at the second chapter of Luke, when he was presented in the tabernacle or in the temple, as the law required, again, obedient to the law, we'll see in a moment, then this man, his parents, they offered two turtle doves or two young pigeons rather than the larger offerings of the bull or the goat or the sheep or something of that nature. Joseph and Mary were not rich people by any stretch of the imagination. But God saw to their needs, as we have seen again and again. His parents were of Nazareth. John 1:46 says it this way. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was not among the elite. He didn't have a place where everybody looked up to and they wanted to get there. Can there any good thing come out of this place? And yet that's exactly where Jesus grew up. Again in verse 8, he was obedient. First of all, we know he was obedient to God. When he was 12 years old, he knew who he was. He knew who his father was. We remember the story of how that they left him there in the temple thinking he was with the crowd that was going back home. They found he was missing. They went back to find him, and they did in the temple. And he simply asked the question, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But then this very telling story. After that, if you read Luke 2:51, he went down with them. He came to Nazareth and was subjected or obedient unto them. He was obedient to God. He was obedient to his parents. Then I love this verse in Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, and yes, he was a son of God, he was a son of man, yet learned he obedience. And it's absolutely the truth. Jesus had to learn obedience. He had to learn that because he was God. Because indeed he was one of authority. Remember, a part of his reputation, so dominant, so dynamic, so all-inclusive, so all of these things. Yet when he became a man, he had to learn obedience. I would just mention in passing, we too have to learn obedience, but for a different reason. Jesus learned it because he was of such authority. We learn it because indeed we must learn to submit to that new life of Christ which is in us. And so he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Again in verse 8, he was obedient, all right. We've also noticed before, he was obedient unto the law, that the law might be fulfilled. He said certain things that the scripture might be fulfilled. Here we read, he is obedient unto death. And I want to notice again how he was totally submissive to the demands of becoming a man. Hebrews 9:27 says it this way, as it is appointed unto men once to die. That is an appointment that no man can get out of. And Jesus didn't either. He became a man, and since he did become a man, it is appointed unto him also to be obedient unto death. And so as we read here, as it is appointed unto man once to die, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. His death accomplished great feats and great things, benefits for us. The scriptures are so marvelous. As it is appointed unto man once to die. That shoots the doctrine of reincarnation down just in its tracks. You can only die one time. You ain't going to die and then come back again and again and again and again. It is appointed unto man once to die. And I say again that Jesus followed exactly the same pattern. Why? Because he was a man. Flesh and blood exactly as we are today. And therefore he had to abide by, he had to comply with all of the requirements and the demands of a man. He kept his appointment with death as a man. But I want to see one more step in illustrating the tremendous poverty that Jesus went through, even the death of the cross. Scripture tells us that the death of a cross was a very special death. There are many in our world who try to set Jesus up as a great martyr, a great example of being willing to die for what he believed in and all of that stuff. But that's not why he died. Jesus kept that appointment with death. But it was the death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross was the most despicable death known unto men. It was reserved for the worst of all criminals, and indeed Jesus died between two thieves, as has been pointed out so very many times. It was a horrible death. I have thought on this subject many times as I've brought out through the years. God could have brought Jesus into this world to accomplish his task anytime he wanted to. He could have brought him in the Garden of Eden, but he didn't. He could have brought him into the world whenever stoning was the proper way of execution, and many experienced that down through the years. He could have brought him in a time when he was just hung by a rope. Do you realize he could have brought him in at a time such as this, when it seems that criminals are treated much more humanely than victims are? He could have been executed by lethal injection, but he didn't. Instead, God brought him in under the power of Nero, one of the most horrible kings of all time, and it was he who introduced the mode of crucifixion. And the mode of crucifixion is a most horrible death because it takes so much time. It is not quick and easy. It brings forth the ultimate of suffering. And this is why, as we read in the scripture, that whenever they wanted these men to die, then they broke their legs. That's so that they couldn't preserve themselves and try to get another breath. Once their legs were broken, they couldn't breathe anymore, and it wasn't long to where they were dead. And so God brought Jesus into the world when that was the mode of execution. Horrible, horrendous death. That, of course, was in view of the fact that he must die upon the tree, as Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. This is what we have to remember about the death of the cross. Jesus did die as the most despicable sinner and criminal of all time, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. When God looked down, he saw a serpent in the person of his son. He saw a serpent writhing, the very epitome, the very picture of sin and unrighteousness, writhing in pain upon the cross under the total judgment of the power of God. This is why I say that you and I will never understand, never know the depths of this poverty. Let men also understand, if they refuse to believe on Jesus, they will experience the depth that Jesus suffered there on the cross throughout eternity. But a believer will never understand the fullness of this poverty, even the death of the cross. Isaiah once again describes it this way. He was taken from prison. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Again, he was cut off. He didn't die as a martyr. It was on purpose. Cut off as the worst criminal of all time for the transgression of my people. It was not for his own sin, for he was absolutely sinless, holy, and pure. Therefore, he qualified to be the atonement for someone else, even you and I. And so it is, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, because that's who he was at that time. And it pleased the Lord, again, God's decision, to bruise him, literally to beat him to pieces. He has put him to grief. And the reason, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The ultimate of Jesus' suffering is when he suffered as that serpent on the cross, being made sin for us. He who knew no sin, but he was made sin for us. And again, Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, a body hast thou prepared me. Burnt offering and sin offering thou'st not required. And so today, as we begin, as we take this communion service. Let us remember Christ and what He has done. And I want to leave us with this thought again. The ultimate poverty of Jesus, which He experienced, and He made the decision Himself to do it. He said it this way, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me." This was Jesus' decision to do this, to suffer the ultimate price that He paid in poverty. He did that, and He said, "It's because this commandment have I received of my Father." And so today, let us remember this wonderful Christ as we say for month to month. There are different reasons. There are different ways that we can remember the Lord Jesus. And so today, let us remember the fact that He chose this despicable way of poverty. He experienced all of these in our behalf that we might be enriched to the uttermost.